It's a special honor and a happy privilege for me. That's the sweet spot, Barry. So right here. To welcome Dr. Barry York to preach to us this morning. Barry has been a trusted friend and mentor to me for almost 20 years now. I try to be like Barry. He's 6'5". I'm not. But I am 5'6", so we've got the same numbers on the table. But in many ways, I have Barry to thank for my being here at Geneva, which means that you have Barry to blame for my being here at Geneva. When the opportunity seemed like it really might happen, Barry was one of my go-to counselors, and in so many ways, it was a conversation with him that really helped seal the deal in my heart and in my family's heart about being here. Barry has a deep connection to the Geneva community. He has entrusted this community with the college education of three of his children. We had Lindsay and Trevor, and we still have Spencer. And Barry just loves people. For 22 years, Barry was a pastor in Kokomo, Indiana. He led a congregation which focused heavily on mercy ministry, especially to the homeless. And as we'll hear in a few minutes, he loves to help people come to an understanding and belonging in the true and living God. He has a passion for discipleship, recovering what it means to be the people of God. He's the author of a recently published book, Hitting the Marks, Restoring the Essential Identity of the Church, which I'd highly recommend. And Barry brings these gifts and passions to bear in his current position, which is, as Dan mentioned, president of the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Please pray for Barry, because this is his freshman year as president. Actually, pray for him especially next year when he's a sophomore. You know what sophomores are like. Lastly, Barry will be our preacher for this Sunday night as Geneva hosts a Reformation Sunday worship service. We would love to see you here in the Fieldhouse, 6:30 p.m. Please come if you're able to do so. Let's do, please, give our undivided attention now to the Word of the Living God. This is God's Word we gather around this morning. This is God's Word that we're here in order to take into our souls. And we'll read God's Word now as it's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of the Lord. Brother, would you come preach that word to us?
Well, good morning to you. It's a great privilege to be here with you. And in the brief time that we have together, I really want to address the whole idea of true self-worth. We live in an age where a lot of people are searching. They're searching for their identity, their orientation, even their gender. A lot of people are seeming to be searching. And Jesus told some stories about that type of thing. Three of these are found in the Gospel of Luke. Two of them are probably more familiar than the one we just read. The first one is the parable of the story of the lost sheep, where the guy has 100 sheep and one goes away and, you know, people wander and he brings that sheep back. Or at the end of the book, probably the most famous story Jesus told is the one of the prodigal son who lived a life of wastefulness and finally comes back to his father. But tucked in between those two stories is the one we just read, and let me just quote it again just to get it in our minds. Jesus said, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep her house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I think the real theme of that little story Jesus is telling there could be summed up by this. An object of great value is useless unless it's in its owner's hand. An object of great value is useless unless it's in its owner's hand. And I think that's why he tells the story the way he does. From the few details that we have in the story, I think we can ascertain that this woman that Jesus is speaking of was probably poor. There's a few reasons to think so. Rich people lose a coin, they don't really care. They've got plenty of money, they don't really need to search for it, but this woman seeks diligently for it. It says she lights a lamp. Now, it could have been it was dark, but probably she was in a very small house. When I was over in the Philippines and looked at the poor there and was in some neighborhoods where there were all these shacks that were made out of rubble, really, concrete blocks, rocks, corrugated tin. If you went into those, there were no windows. It was very dark even in the middle of the day. I admired this one ingenious Filipino who took 2-liter pop bottles, filled them with water, cut a hole in the corrugated tin and stuck it there. It was like you had your own sunlight, sunroof there. So it was probably a small, dark, little house that she lived in. It also said she sweeps the house. Well, why would you take a broom to try to find a coin unless you were living on dirt floors, which would have been common in her day and really in many places of the world is quite common. So this is a poor woman who highly values this coin that she's lost, but because she's lost it, it's become useless to her. Now, when she finds it, I think there's another clue that she's probably poor, because when she calls people together to rejoice with her, there's no mention of family. She's probably a widow. And so you can see all the more why losing one of these coins would have been a panic for her. Wanted it back in her hand where it would become useful once again. Surely you've had the frustration of losing something and searching for it. A number of years ago, my family was down at a summer family conference in Tennessee, and one afternoon we had some free time, and so myself and another family decided to drive up into the mountains, the Great Smoky Mountains there in eastern Tennessee, where we knew there was this nice, beautiful mountain stream with lots of rocks. So we drive the hour and a half up to the stream, and we have a glorious afternoon. It's sunny. Our kids were small then. Spencer was shorter than I was, shorter than Rhett was. I mean, it was a long time ago. And we were having a great afternoon, but it came time to leave, and my friend Andy went to get his car key, and he couldn't find it. And so we began looking everywhere, and we're looking in the water and on the rocks, because when he had changed out of his shorts into his swimsuit, he'd gone behind this big, tall rock and changed there, and we figured he must have dropped it when he was changing his clothes, and we couldn't find it. Finally, in desperation, I went up to that rock, and Andy had said something stuck in my mind. He said when he took his shorts off, he went like this in order to fold them. So I went up there, and I did that, and I thought, wow, that probably would fling out. And I look, and lo and behold, about 20 feet away across the water, on a bed of moss, with a stream of light breaking through the canopy of the tree, I see the shimmering key. And so how happy we were, because we couldn't all have fit in my car. We'd had little kids, and Andy didn't even know if he had an extra set of keys back at the conference grounds, and we just didn't know what we would do. But when we found that key, we were so happy, because an object of great value becomes useful when it's back in its owner's hand. Well, what's the point? Well, Jesus, in the story, is comparing that lost coin to a lost person, what he calls a sinner. One of the things that we have to understand is I don't care who you are this morning, that every person here has been created by God. Made, as the Bible says, in the image of God. In the image of God. The Lord who made the heavens and the earth. The Lord who put the stars in those heavens and knows each one of them by name. Knows you by name. You have tremendous worth as one who is made in the image of God. Now, what does that mean, to have been made in the image of God? Biblically, what it means is that when someone looks at you, they are to see God. You are like a mirror. You are to reflect the glory of God, the beauty of God, the love of God, and the holiness of God. And when you, made in the image of God, are in God's hand that way, that's a beautiful thing to behold. But when we wander, when we get out of the will of God, when we act lost in this world as if we don't know what our identity is, and we go our own way, like I know some of you are doing, you who are to reflect the glory of God begin to be living what the Bible calls a useless and even a worthless life, because you're giving yourself over to worthless things rather than the things for which you have been made. The story of the gospel is that Jesus, the Son of God, the one the Bible says was not made in the image of God like you and me, but one who is the image of God, the one that you could look at, and if you wanted to know who God is, if you wanted to know who the Father is, all you have to do is look at Jesus, and he reflected him exactly to us. That God went to the cross and shed his blood to show the great value that he places on your soul, that he wants you redeemed, that he wants you back, that he wants you where you belong. His Father's hands. That's what the gospel's all about. Coming back home. It's coming to the place to which you belong. And you see, when someone returns to God, there is, as Jesus tells in the story, great joy. He says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Because when you find something you've lost, it puts a great joy in your soul. And even as the Bible says in heaven, let me tell you one more story about something I lost. It was my first anniversary, which was a long time ago. And my family, my mom and my dad, my brother, my wife, and I were in a lake, on a lake in southern Michigan, enjoying boating. And at one point during that weekend, my father was pulling, my wife and I were both on a big inner tube being pulled behind a boat. And you know how dads are. He was trying to get me off that tube. And we were bouncing along in this water behind this boat. And all of a sudden, I saw my wedding ring pop off my finger and go behind me as my momentum carried me into the water. Well, of course, I immediately jumped off, as did my wife. My brother got out of the boat, and we're all three standing there in water up to our chest. I can't see my belly button, much less my feet. And it looked hopeless. My dad said, I'll go get some swim mask and come back to you. And so 15 minutes later, and to be honest, I prayed. I said, Lord, please help me find my ring. 15 minutes later, Dad comes back, gives us the swim mask, and I am not under the water more than 5 minutes
Now, I mean, I came and got my breath. I wasn't under the water that long. But I'd only been looking for about 5 minutes when lo and behold, there was a shaft of light. And on the mucky bottom of this lake, I see my wedding ring. It was like the Lord of the Rings. And my trembling fingers picked it up, and I put it on, and I've gained some weight so that never will happen again. I still have my wedding ring some 30 years plus later. 32? Yeah, 32 years later. 33 years later. And of course, I've told that story more than once over the years about finding my lost wedding ring. It's just one of those wonderful moments when you discover something that you had lost. But we can't see it because it's of the Spirit's work. But I just have to wonder this morning, if God's heavenly light isn't right now shining down upon a lost heart, upon a lost soul. You've been living like you know you should not be living. You're in the dirt, so to speak. Mom and dad's prayers, teachers' encouragements, chapel messages, Bible readings, and friends who are honest and sincere about their faith are all around you like a broom trying to sweep the dirt away so that the light of God's glory, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would shine down upon your heart. You would do what you know you need to do. You know you need to come home. You need to come back to your Father. And in case you're really wondering how serious God is about searching for you, finding you, bringing you back to where you belong in His hands, remember the hands of His Son. He put nail spikes through them to remind you how valuable your soul is. Jesus says what a worthless thing it is to gain the whole world, and lose your soul. Think I can go out and do whatever I want, live however I want to live, chase it all, have it all, and in the process, lose your soul. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. That is sad. The gospel's not a tragedy. Gospel is a joy, and it is what makes angels sing and rejoice when they see just one person, one sinner, even one wandering believer turning back, coming home to where you belong. You were made to be in your owner's hand, your maker's hand. Come back to the Father. Come to Him. Stop resisting. Stop pretending. Come. Find a joy, an everlasting joy, that when you find it, you will tell others what you have found. You won't be able to stop rejoicing over having this eternal relationship with the one who made you. and to prove it to you, to show you that it's real, to show you that the message of the gospel is true. He took his son who was on that cross, who was down in the dirt for 3 days, and he raised him. He raised him to show every person in this world that he has the power to change, to transform, to give you glory, to help you find your true self-worth. Please hear him. Please turn to him. Please listen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, only your Spirit can convert a young man or a woman. No preacher can do it. No human hand can touch a heart. But your word and your Spirit, O Lord, can. And so, Father, how I pray that if anyone is here this morning feeling lost, feeling worthless, I pray, O God, that you would work mightily to turn them back, to bring them back into your hands. Father, if they're turning back to you, they're repenting of their sin, confessing that the way that they have been living is worthless in your sight, and are asking you to forgive them through Christ, hear their prayer, place your Spirit deep within their soul, and I pray, Father, that you give them the ability to hear the angels singing in heaven over what you're doing. Lord, that you would loosen their lips, cause them to be able to praise openly the name of their God and their Savior. Hear our prayers, O Father, we ask, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.